Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem us from all our sins. Amen. Let us pray together. We thank you, gracious God, for your love for us. We thank you as we reflected on the words of the psalmist. We thank you that you do not hold our sins against us, but there is complete, total redemption in you because of your overwhelming love for us. We pray now that through your Holy Spirit poured into our hearts, bringing your love to us, that you would speak to us. Speak to us your eternal word that does not change, your eternal word that reveals to us who you are and reveals to us who we are. Help us to trust this word, that our lives would be lived in accordance with it, and we would discover the joy and satisfaction and peace that comes from following you. We pray for your Spirit to move within us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." It is good to be back among you. I've been gone for 2 weeks, and it's just not right for me in my heart not to be here, not to be with you, for it is our fellowship that means so much to me, and I hope that you're glad to see me back too. But that aside, I want to thank you as a congregation and our Presbyterian Board of Pensions for providing the event that I was attending called the Credo Conference, and it is a time for pastors to get together and to share our stories, but even more than that, to look at our health, our physical health, our emotional health, our spiritual health, our vocational health, and to discern with the Board of Pensions how we're doing. And the main goal of this that we were given as participants was to create what is called a rule of life. Now, being the student that I am, I was frustrated because they didn't tell us what this rule of life was, what the whole concept was, for much of the time we were together until probably the last session before we were supposed to give 5 hours to working on our rule of life and figuring out what it is. Well, the rule of life, I actually cheated and did some research online because I was so uncomfortable not knowing what I was supposed to be doing, and I discovered that the rule, the word rule, comes actually from the Latin word for arbor, you know, what the grapevine grows up, and then the arbor gives form to the vine so that it can be most fruitful. And I said, ah, I get it. The rule of life is the form upon which we build our lives to make them more fruitful. And what an excellent example or illustration of the spiritual disciplines. In fact, our rule of life was from our core values, we create a principle of life that we want to incorporate into our life, and then all of the disciplines with our physical health and spiritual health and emotional health that we build into that to be able to bear fruit. And one of the recurring themes among the 24 participants at this conference was the theme of joy. We understood through fellowship with each other, through the worship experiences that we had together, and through God's word revealed to us, that joy should be at the center of the Christian life. Now, we all knew this before, but some of us had forgotten. And then we acknowledge that there are two places for joy in this. The first is the joy that we have in Christ to start with, from which all of the rest of it grows. But the second is the joy in Christ that is promised to us when we follow these disciplines. In Romans 12, chapter 1, Paul writes that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifice, sacrifices holy and acceptable to God. This is a reasonable act of worship, of service. And then he goes on to say, as we do this and we live according to God's word, we will discover what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we realize that there is joy that is elusive if we fail to live according to God's plans, if we fail to live our lives within the structure that God has revealed to us. And this whole thing was brought home in a very meaningful way on Wednesday morning. You know, this rule of life, I hadn't heard of it before. I didn't know what it was. And we, in our Wednesday morning Bible study, have been studying Peter Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And Tuesday, I was busy, coming back from being gone and overwhelmed, really. And I thought, Wednesday morning, 6:30, oh, I have to do the worksheet for that, the discussion guide for that. I have to write that up. Maybe we'll just cancel. But then I thought, no, people want to be there, and it's somebody's birthday, so we have to celebrate her birthday. And so I went ahead and got up early and did the discussion guide and discovered that the topic for Wednesday morning was discovering your rule of life. Now, if God isn't trying to talk to me about something, I don't understand, because I'm quite sure that this is a vital thing that God is teaching me, and I hope to teach you. And that's, you know, we've already embarked on this journey into spiritual disciplines, into creating structure for our lives and our walk with God so that we can be more fruitful. And in this passage, we find one of the keys to being fruitful, one of the things we need to do in order to have a life that is satisfying in Christ. And it's a very countercultural, counterintuitive thing. It doesn't happen naturally, and that is to live a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice, not self, is the path to joy and satisfaction. This is what Paul is trying to help the Philippians understand, God is trying to help me understand, and I am trying to help us understand. Jesus understood it. As we see here in this passage, Paul quotes an early church hymn that talks about what Jesus did, emptying himself, giving up his position of power and authority in heaven, becoming human, and then giving up his own life, even on a cross. One of the most horrific ways of torture and killing that humanity has ever come up with. But he knew that doing that would lead to greater joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer of Hebrews goes on to counsel us to consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The joy isn't always immediate. In fact, it rarely is. But through discipline, through obedience, through sacrifice, we ultimately discover the joy that God has for us. Richard Foster, who wrote The Celebration of Discipline, a book that I'm leaning on quite a bit for this series, wrote, "The disciplines are for greater good." Then he says something interesting. He says, "Of themselves, they have no value whatever. They are only a means of setting us before God so that he can give us the liberation we seek." So whatever disciplines you're applying to your life, either prayer time, fasting, scripture reading, time of silence, time of sacrifice, whatever it might be, acknowledge that those things are not ends in and of themselves, but always are to point us to God. What better day than today, to talk about sacrifice, to talk about the joy that comes from giving up our own rights, for we acknowledged our veterans this morning, people who gave of themselves, who sacrificed maybe a career plan or maybe something else in their life, not knowing what this sacrifice would cost them. And if you talk to most of them today, they will tell you that that season of their life was one of the most meaningful and one of the most important seasons that they've lived. And the reason for that is that they learned that sacrifice leads to satisfaction. Sacrifice leads to a deep sense of meaning and purpose in life. And yet, this is not what the world tells us today. We are told to look out for number one to make sure that you get what you want. No one is going to give you what you want unless you ask for it. We admire people who are proud, people who say that they are wonderful people, and we believe them. And we think that that's the way. The more you push and promote yourself, the better off you'll be, says our culture, and says something inside of us as well. But God says, the more you humble yourself, the more you put others first, the more you sacrifice, the more you ultimately gain. And as countercultural as this concept is for us, it was countercultural for Paul too. Humility was considered to be a weakness, not a strength. Humility was vilified. People who were humble were thought to be as weak as they said they were. And people who were proud were thought to be as important as they seemed to think they were. And Paul turns it all upside down because Jesus turned it all upside down. And saying, the poor among you will be rich. The weak among you will be strong. Those who sacrifice will ultimately gain. There is great bondage in needing to have our own way. There is a great weight on our souls when we think we should always get what we want. And there is a deep and ugly and abiding anger that wells up within us if we have an agenda and we think this is what how things should work out and we think that it should go our way and it doesn't go our way. And there is great freedom in letting go of that agenda of saying, I might think that I'm self-determining. I might think that if I do this, this, and this, then this wonderful thing will happen for me. There's great freedom in putting that aside. Not that you don't do what's right, but you don't do what's right in order to get what you think it should give you. James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not your desires welling up within you? Your desire to get what you want. And you know what that means? It means that you're not trusting God. It means that you're trusting yourself. It means that you're saying, I want what I want, and your role, O Lord, our God, is to give it to me. What a ridiculous thought when we really look at it. Our role is to do the will of God, and that sometimes means sacrifice. But we have a Lord and Savior who modeled this for us with the greatest model ever of giving up his position, of giving up his right in order for us to know him. He sacrificed so that we can gain. And as Hebrews said, the joy that was set before him is his reason. He knew that the joy at the end of this would be greater because he had brought salvation to humanity than it would have been had he not gone through this. And Jesus himself in Mark 8, 34 to 36 says this. And listen to whom he says this. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And we might think, ah, yes, the disciples need to hear this. The disciples are the ones to whom Jesus entrusts the big jobs of the kingdom. But no. He says he called the crowd and the disciples. He's saying, all of you, this is true for all of you. Be willing to lay down what you think you need and trust God. Richard Foster writes, we are much more comfortable with words like self-fulfillment and self-actualization than we are with the thought of self-denial. But in reality, Jesus' teaching on self-denial is the only thing that will bring genuine self-fulfillment and self-actualization. And just one caveat, one important caveat, this is not based in self-loathing. This is not, oh, I deny myself because I'm no good, I'm not worth anything, nobody likes me, I'm going to go home and eat worms. It's nothing like that. It is, from the beginning of this passage, thank you, Miranda, by the way, there's an if here, which really is better translated since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you are comforted by his love, since you share in the Spirit, since you have received tenderness and compassion, because we are in Christ, because that is where we stand, because we are completely, utterly, totally forgiven, completely, utterly, totally accepted, completely and utterly loved by God. That's where we stand. We are not nothing. We are not we have value. So it's from the place of value that we step out and sacrifice. It's knowing who we are in Christ as valuable, as important, that we can give up these other things. Because we know that God's calling will call us to greater things than we can come up with ourselves. And on this Stewardship Dedication Sunday, of course, this carries over into our sacrifice of material things, believing that God will provide what we need. And instead of saying, I must get what I want and I'm going to accumulate my nest egg here and I'm going to make sure that I have enough or maybe even more than the next guy. And we get caught up in that. Jesus said, you can't do it. You can't serve God and money. You have to put God first and trust God and then allow God to dictate how your money is spent, how your money is valued. There's a beautiful story in 1 Kings 17. I'm going to turn to it quickly. I thought I was going to turn to it. Anyway, yes, 2 Kings is not 1 Kings. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Remember the story? Elijah comes, he's been receiving comfort and strength from a stream. The stream dries up. Just quickly, that reminds us that we shouldn't continue to try to receive comfort and strength from the same sources that gave us comfort and strength yesterday, but continue to seek God today for what provision God has for us today. And then he comes across a woman and he asks her for a loaf, a small loaf of bread, and she says, well, let me tell you, I only have enough flour and enough oil to go home and make a little bit of bread for me and for my son, and then we plan to die. And Elijah says, well, when you're making those, make one for me. Make it for me first. And then you can make for your son, and God will provide. And sure enough, she made this loaf for him, brought it to him, made a loaf for her son and for herself, and her jar of oil and her bin of flour never ran dry. She trusted God, and of course Elijah was speaking for God as a prophet. She trusted God, and God continued to provide. It's the same for us. God will continue to provide for us. We must trust him and his plans. Sometimes it means momentary or long-term sacrifice. But that sacrifice, we believe, because God says so, will result in joy, in greater joy than holding on ever would. And finally, verses 12 and 13. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. And I was thinking about these two verses and how they provide a bit of attention. And I think we Presbyterians sort of focus on the second part. God is working in me, so I'm just going to let God work. Charismatics are similar to us in that way, and Pentecostals, they wait for the Spirit to move. And then you have people on the other side, more verse 12 types, who work out their salvation with fear and trembling. There are other types of Christians, the type A types, and maybe some others, the strong progressives and the strong conservatives, both, do a lot. They work a lot. But maybe their agendas aren't necessarily God's agendas. And maybe those of us who just wait passively, God is saying, I've given you disciplines, I've given you means to live into who you are in Christ. So this tension is vital. We must live in this tension of continuing to work, continuing to build that frame upon which we orient our lives so that we can be more fruitful, and then trust that the life of God through the Holy Spirit will move through us. We can't just be passive, but we can't just be active for the sake of activity either, for it is God who is at work within us. Trust that God is at work. Allow God's life to flow through you and build within your life structures, including sacrifice, that will allow God to move. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.